Wonderful to be with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, my name is Bruce. I'm pastor here at Grace Fellowship, and we are continuing in our series in the Gospel of Luke. And up until this point, kind of the ministry of Jesus is up and running. But up until now, Luke has been focusing on towns and crowds. And in this passage this morning, the focus shifts to one individual man and his encounter with Jesus. Friends, what happens to the life of an individual person when they genuinely have an encounter with Jesus? What might happen if and when we this morning have a genuine encounter with Jesus? And so let me read the passage from Luke chapter 5. Verses 1 through 11, and then we will respond together. Hear the word of God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of Jesus that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Friends, won't you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come and we ask that we would, through your word and through the kind of the ministry of your Holy Spirit, encounter you today. Would your words be living and active in our hearts and in our minds? Would they kind of cut between bone and marrow? Would they pierce our hearts so that we would see you more clearly, so that we would see ourselves more clearly, so that we would be able to follow you with all of our hearts? And we pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. St. Augustine was converted to Christianity in 386 AD, and he eventually became the Bishop of Hippo, and one of the most influential theologians, writers, defenders of the faith, that the church has known, most kind of influential leaders. But the interesting thing about his journey to fully following Jesus, it took him a while. It took him a while to commit to wholeheartedly following Jesus. Even though he was becoming increasingly intellectually persuaded of the truths of Christianity and the gospel, he really still loved his life, his kind of worldly life, especially the sexual pleasures that were such a mark of his young adulthood. In his book, The Confessions, he writes about this being torn between the longing to commit and wholeheartedly follow Jesus and then his longing to keep following the ways of the world. He writes this, "I was afraid that," he's talking about his conversation or his prayers to God. He says, "I was afraid that you, God, would hear me too quickly and heal me too quickly of the disease of lust." He goes on and says, "I was essentially praying, grant me chastity, but not yet. Grant me chastity, but not yet." Friends, don't we all know that "but not yet" wish and thought? It reminds me of when I was in college and I was kind of young in my faith, but really starting to come alive. And I really longed to follow Jesus. right? And I was really starting to follow him in areas of my life, but not yet all areas of my life, right? I was still following the sports that I had given my heart to, and I was following kind of the lifestyle and girls and other things that on the college campus that I was also seeking to follow as well. I was following him wholeheartedly in some areas, but in other key areas of my life, I was really following him very half-heartedly. And this struggle remains in my heart today. That so often in these areas of my life, I'm a half-hearted follower of Jesus. Friends, I believe we all can relate. But here's the thing. I do deeply long to become a wholehearted follower of Jesus. And I know many of you have this same deep longing in your life. You long to follow Jesus with your whole heart, to increasingly over the years become men and women who are freed up from our fears, freed up from the sin, freed up from the other anxieties, so that we can really follow Jesus. Don't you, Christian brothers and sisters, have this deep longing? And maybe there are some of you here who are not yet followers of Jesus. Maybe you're kind of like Augustine was for a series of his life. You become increasingly convinced of the truths of Christianity. You've noticed even this desire to maybe start following him, but you don't know what it would take. You don't know the next step that it would take. And our passage this morning in Luke shows us what it takes to become a wholehearted follower of Jesus. As Luke focuses in on one man, Simon, who's going to become Peter, but for this passage, I'm just going to call him Simon for some clarity's sake. In this story, Simon encounters Jesus in his boat. Friends, it is an encounter with Jesus that is so deeply going to transform his life that he goes from just being around Jesus, just hearing Jesus, just watching Jesus, to following Jesus with his whole life and his whole heart. And so let's set the scene. Jesus is preaching by the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd is pressing on him. Remember, this is Jesus who has been healing people and teaching with authority in all the towns and villages. And so they're pressing up on him. They're kind of crowding him in. The crowd's in front of him. The lake is behind him. And so he looks up the shore and he sees that there are these two boats that have been pulled up onto the beach. And the fishermen, after fishing all night, are cleaning their nets. And so he goes over and he just happens to get into the boat of Simon. And he asks Simon if Simon could push the boat out into the waters, just into the shallows. And then he sits down to teach. So he has a little kind of space from the crowd. He also has like the natural amphitheater that comes from sound carrying over water. And so he is teaching. What Simon doesn't know is that by the time Simon sets foot on dry land again, his whole life is going to be turned upside down. That he is going to be willing to leave everything in his life to follow this man Jesus. So what happens to Simon in that boat? Simon has an encounter with Jesus that turns him into a wholehearted follower of this man. Friends, since we long to wholeheartedly follow Jesus, then let us encounter him. Let us encounter him in our boat, like the everyday life that we are going through in our areas of our life. Not just be around Jesus, not just observe Jesus from a distance, not just kind of watch what Jesus is doing, but let us as individuals have an encounter with the resurrected and risen Lord Jesus. In fact, the Christian life, friends, is one, I believe, of ongoing encounters with Jesus. We don't just have a one-off encounter at the start of our Christian faith, but this is almost a pattern for this ongoing discipleship of Jesus as we keep on encountering him so we can keep on following him with more and more of our whole hearts. So how does Simon go from just being in his boat and watching Jesus to then leaving his boat and wholeheartedly following Jesus? How can we go on this same journey? Well, let's encounter Jesus in the same way as Simon does. As we obey a strange word, see an astonishing miracle, and then follow with a whole heart. Obey, see, and then follow. So let's look at what it means to pick up the story in verse 4 as we look at what it means to obey a strange word. And when he had finished speaking, he, Jesus, said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. This is a very strange command that Jesus is giving to Simon. In fact, one of the things I want to return to as we look through Luke is Jesus is a very strange man, right? Who keeps on saying these very strange things. I was talking with someone about AI recently, Divergent, and I was saying that, you know, AI, I don't know much about it, but we actually do need to grapple with AI as a church in the years ahead, right? And think through how scripture applies to AI. I mean, it's going to be, it is already a huge part of the discipleship of the church and God's people. But this person was saying that AI generally just works on a bell curve. It takes, like, you know, what's the most common expected response, right? And then gives it back to you. And it's saying that in that sense, AI is never going to be able to tell us what Jesus thinks, because Jesus never gives the expected response. His responses are always strange. They're always weird. They're always counter to the norm. And we see this here. He gives this very strange command to Simon. Because remember that Jesus is a carpenter by trade, more likely actually like a construction worker, right? And now he's becoming a local teacher, right? What he is not is a fisherman. Simon is the professional fisherman. Simon's grown up in the trade. Simon is the expert. It's like me on a, you know, kind of Monday morning before Vessi goes off to coffee, Vessi does cancer research, saying, honey, let me tell you what you need to do to solve breast cancer this morning. Just sit down, I've got some orders for you, right? Imagine her response to me, her righteous, right response. It's maybe a little bit like how Simon responds to Jesus. He says, Master, yeah, respectfully, and I'm sure Vessi would speak respectfully to me, right? Master, she wouldn't use that word, trust me. Okay, divergence again. Master, respectfully, we toiled all night. In other words, we tired, we exhausted, and we took nothing. And so there is this respect, but there's also this understandable exasperation. Up until this point, friends, Simon was probably quite fine with Jesus teaching from his boat. The problem is that now Jesus has moved into his domain. He's starting to mess with Simon's area of expertise. And here's what we need to notice about Simon. In spite of his exasperation, in spite of his very understandable skepticism, he goes on to say this, but at your word, at your command, I will let down the nets. He obeys this very strange word, this command of Jesus, even though he doesn't like it, even though he doesn't understand it, even though it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, he says yes to Jesus. I remember once saying no to Jesus. It's definitely not the only time I've said no to Jesus, but while in seminary, my American church in St. Louis sent me back to the inner city of Johannesburg, South Africa, to serve a church and to kind of start to explore whether this might be a place God might call me back to serve after I'd finished in seminary. And so one of the callings of me was to kind of research the area, to understand the context of where this church was. And this one idea I had came up to me quite early on while I was over there is to walk through the city of Johannesburg this one day, and then to visit an area of the city that's predominantly Muslim, to go into a mosque and to have a conversation with an imam about his experiences there and the spiritual climate in the city and just learn from him. It made sense kind of from a kingdom perspective, from a strategy perspective, but I also had the sense that Jesus was telling me to do it, that this was a chance for me to trust and obey him. But it meant standing out in a city that was at that point 95% black, which, you know, honestly felt very uncomfortable for me, right? It was a city that is still, but certainly then was known for its incredible violent crime, right? And so there were all these reasons why this made no sense. And so in the end, I was just too afraid. I'd never went. I said no. I was willing to follow Jesus in a lot of areas of my life. I go to seminary and do these other things, right? But there was this one area where Jesus said to me, go, I said no. Unlike Peter, I was unwilling to say, at your word, I will do this. It was too strange, too uncertain, too much of a risk. There was too much fear. Christian friends, what happens when the authoritative word of Jesus spills over from our Sundays into our Mondays. Right? From our quiet times into our whole day. Specifically into the areas of our boat, our life, we are desperate to keep under our own authority. Our relationships, our work, our money, our future ambitions. For those of us who have children, our kids and their futures. That we're so desperate to keep these areas under our own authority, we are unwilling to say with Simon, but at your word, Jesus, I will do this. What might this sound like for us in the everyday life that we are going through? What might this strange word sound like? Well, what about setting aside a whole day for myself and my family to stop working so we can prioritize worship and rest? That's a very strange word, right? Tell the truth at work, even though a half-truth will serve you better. Share with neighbors that you are an evangelical Christian in this cultural climate and invite them to come to Easter service. Keep no records of the wrongs that your spouse has done against you and so extend them forgiveness. Encourage your child to consider missions or ministry as a calling. Ask Jesus before you say yes to a promotion that you've been offered. Seek wisdom from mature Christians before you buy that house or make that big investment. Share your budget with a wise, trusted believer and ask them if your budget reflects kingdom values. Take early retirement in order to give the last years of productive living to the ministry of the church or the poor or orphans or widows or missions. Strange, strange words. Why is it, friends, that we resist, that we don't obey when we hear the word of Jesus come to us? I think it's because it's so contrary to how we in the world are living. These words just come across as so foolish. They make no sense, right? So they're easy to dismiss. I think because it pushes us into these places of uncertainty where we are not in control and we don't like going into those places. I think because of our pride that resists anyone else telling us what to do with what we feel we're entitled to decide what we do with our lives. And I think because Jesus has this habit of messing with the things that are most precious to us. And we don't want to let go of those things. And so we follow Jesus, friends, but so often we're following him with only half of our hearts. And maybe you're here and you like Simon at this stage. You know Jesus as a teacher, you've been around him, yet you don't yet know him fully. But maybe you sense an invitation to obey him in some way. Maybe just to pray, to read the Bible, to start living in some ways according to Christian ethics, telling the truth. I would encourage you, just give it a shot. Just take a step. Start living as a Christian for a while. Start following Jesus and see what happens in your life. Because Simon encounters Jesus in his boat and Jesus gives him the strange word to obey. And Simon obeys. He does it. And then what happens? Then Simon gets to see an astonishing miracle. Starting in verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that they began to sink. It's a chaotic scene, right? I mean, it's just madness. First, the nets are breaking. So Simon signals over to his kind of his business partners, John and James and John, sons of Zebedee, to come to bring their boat to help out. And then both these boats start to pull in the fish and then the boat starts sinking, right? So they're all kind of scrambling to manage this miraculous catch, except someone is doing something different. Listen to what Simon does. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Simon sees the catch, and his response is to throw himself at the knees of Jesus, begging Jesus to get out of the boat and get far away from him. Why? He tells us the reason. For I am a sinful man. What is going on here, friends, in this boat? I would argue that in this moment, Simon sees a lot more than the fish. He sees that in this moment, Jesus is Lord over the deep waters. For a fisherman, it is the deep waters that are the power and the force in nature that is out of control. And Jesus has demonstrated not just that he's Lord over disease from last week, not just that he is Lord over demons from last week, but now he is demonstrating that he is Lord over the deep waters. So he sees that Jesus is at least a messenger from God, if not more. He sees, in fact, that Jesus is therefore a holy man, which is why perhaps he moves from calling Jesus Master to calling Jesus Lord. And when he sees that Jesus is a holy man, he instinctively sees something else, that he is unholy, that he is a sinful man. And so it is dangerous for him to remain in the presence of one so holy, and he begs Jesus to leave him. As one writer put it, it is the master whose orders must be obeyed. It is the Lord whose holiness causes moral agony to the sinner. It is the master whose orders must be obeyed, but it is the Lord whose holiness causes moral agony to the sinner. Jesus' response, though, friends, is what we need to pay attention to here. Because his response to Simon, who's fallen down in moral agony, right, at the feet of Jesus, is so crucial for us to see today. How does Jesus respond? Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. That's pause here. Simon does not hear words of rebuke, rejection, condemnation, or judgment. Jesus refuses to depart, and he refuses to tell Simon to depart. What Simon hears instead are words of reassurance, that even though Simon is a sinful man, and even though Jesus himself knows just how holy he is, Simon has no need to be afraid. Friends, Jesus is speaking here to Simon words of grace that reassures him as a sinful man that he is actually welcome in the presence of the Holy One. This is the most astonishing miracle to happen in the boat. This is the most astonishing miracle that Simon sees, and we this morning see as well. Friends, I long this for my own heart and for us as a church. I long for all of us to have such a genuine and real encounter with Jesus today that we come to see this most astonishing of miracles. That like Simon, we who are sinful men and women, who should be terrified of coming into the presence of a holy God, and yet, when we came into our holy God's presence this morning in worship, we did not hear words of rebuke, rejection, condemnation, or judgment. Our holy God did not depart from us or did not order us to depart from his presence. Instead, we were able to enter into the presence of the most holy God without fear. How is this possible? Because of this man Jesus in the boat. And I invite you to see him, really see him in this moment. Jesus, who is not just a messenger from God, but the Holy Son of God. And you know what this Holy Son of God does? He takes upon himself the sinfulness of Simon. He takes upon himself all of our sinfulness, our disobedience, our outright refusal to follow him, our pride, our stubbornness, our deliberately following the pleasures of the world instead of him, so that we are half-hearted followers of Jesus. The Holy Son of God takes, who is without sin, who is utterly pure, takes on upon himself all of our sin, takes it all on the cross, and dies to receive the judgment, the rebuke, the condemnation that we deserve. Friends, do we really see this today? But then the most astonishing miracle of all, that was not miraculous enough that God would do that for sinful men and women. The most astonishing miracle of all, he rises from the dead. This is the kind of the cosmic shout that he is not only Lord over evil, he is not only Lord over disease, he is not only Lord over sin, he is also Lord over the deepest waters of all, death itself. Friends, and when we see this, and when we believe it, And when we find ourselves as sinful men and women falling down in moral agony at the feet of Jesus, then you know what we hear? Astonishing words of grace poured out upon us. Do not be afraid. There is no more condemnation for you. All your sins have been washed away. You are now holy in my sight. You are united with Jesus. You are a child of God. You may enter into my presence with boldness. I am yours, the Lord says to us, and you are mine. You are my beloved child. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Receive the gift of eternal life and enjoy my presence forever. Friends, do we see this astonishing miracle that has happened in our lives if we are Christians? That this has happened in our lives. Do we see this morning this astonishing grace that has been poured out on us, that we deserve none of this and yet we have received all of this? Because friends, I really do believe that the reason we are so often half-hearted followers of Jesus is not because we don't know enough. It is because we are not astonished enough. It is not because we don't know enough about Jesus. It is because we are not astonished enough by Jesus, by his grace, by the abundant life that we now as Christians are experiencing and we will as Christians experience for all eternity. In some ways, this is what, you know, kind of the overflowing catch of fish represent. I mean, Jesus could have just like, you know, ordered a couple of hundred fish to be caught, right? Instead of enough to sink both boats. But I think there is a kind of a picture here of the abundant life that he is offering those who come to faith in him. Kind of the spilling over of the riches of grace that he has gifted to us. He could give us just a little bit, but he's going to give us far more than we can possibly imagine. That's going to overwhelm and overflow our hearts and our lives. And yet so often, friends, because of our pride and our stubbornness, because of our desires for the world, because of our love for what the world offers, the miracle of this gospel fails to astonish us and astonish our hearts. And if you're not here, a Christian here this morning, I long that you may encounter the risen Lord Jesus in such a way that you first fall into moral agony. You fall into moral agony at his feet so that you beg for mercy. And then you know what? I can promise you, you will hear words of grace. Words of grace that you are forgiven, that a holy God loves you, that you are welcome in his family. Friends, what I want us to grasp here is I really want us to grasp the order of what is happening in the boat. As we look at Simon encountering Jesus, as we think about what it means for us to encounter Jesus. It is only after Simon encounters this astonishing miracle of fish and then has an encounter with the astonishing miracle of grace that he then becomes a wholehearted follower of Jesus. The astonishing miracle needs to grab his heart, and it is after he grabs his heart that he is then able to give his whole heart to the one who has astonished him. So let's look at what it looks like for him to become a wholehearted follower. The next words of Jesus signal things have changed for Simon forever. From now on. And I know some of you are thinking about the song in The Greatest Showman, right, that I'm not going to sing, that really is just quoting Jesus, that they didn't know about it at the time. But from now on, Simon's life will have a new shape. From now on, Simon's life will have a whole new trajectory. Because Jesus goes on and says, from now on, you will be catching men. Jesus takes a word that is obviously familiar to Simon, and then he repurposes it for kingdom of God values, for kingdom of God mission. From now on, Simon will be caught up in a mission that is larger than his boat and his business. From now on, Simon is caught up in a mission that is larger than his boat and his business. And maybe it is obvious, friends, but it's worth noticing what qualified Simon to become a catcher of men and ultimately an apostle of Jesus. It was not his education. It was not his connections. It was not his resources. It was not his personality. It was not his charisma. It was his humility and awareness of his own sin. That's what qualified Simon to become a catcher of men. One commentator called Bach writes this: Jesus does not call those who think they can help God do his work. God does not need or want servants who think they are doing God a favor. Jesus calls those who know they need to be humble before his power and presence. I think this really needs to humble some of us, because we are working on the assumption that we're doing God a favor because we are so intelligent or so resourced or so connected or so knowledgeable. But this also really needs to encourage many of us who think that we are not enough for Jesus. Friends, what qualifies us to be caught up in this grand mission of Jesus is a humble heart and a deep awareness of our own sin. That's all. Jesus can take that life and do incredible things in his kingdom. So with these words ringing in his ears, Simon gets out of his boat. He sets foot on dry land again, but his encounter with Jesus has totally changed his life, because Luke writes this: they left everything and followed him. What is it that they left? They left the most profitable catch of their life, right? I mean, they just left it. They walked away, right? They left a solid livelihood, kind of middle-class livelihood as fishermen. It was an established profession. They left the security of a profession that they knew. They knew how to fish. They did not know how to catch men. They left even those that they loved. They left everything to follow Jesus. Why? Because after they had encountered Jesus, after they had a genuine encounter with Jesus, none of these things, as good as they are, profit, career, security, loved ones, was as important to them as Jesus. It's not saying they aren't important. They just weren't as important as Jesus. In some real ways, this story is not about the fisherman catching fish or Simon becoming a catcher of men. It is about Jesus catching Simon. Jesus catching Simon. He had caught Simon. He had Simon's whole heart. So Simon left everything and followed Jesus. Friends, what does it look like for us to be wholehearted followers of Jesus? It may be something dramatic, right? You leave everything and follow Jesus. And when I was looking through kind of my resources of illustrations about obedience, there were all these dramatic stories, right? And I'm not saying that's not how, you know, what God is calling some of us, but actually, I think that does us a disservice so often, because following Jesus is about the everyday life in the boat with Jesus. Very small everyday acts of following him with our whole heart. I've seen this over the years in ministry, some of this in our church as well. I saw someone follow Jesus by coming into a church service and keep coming back even after they'd really been hurt by the church. I mean, that's a powerful act of following Jesus. I've seen someone overcome fear and invite their spouse into marriage counseling, not just for their marriage, because it meant that they were following Jesus in that moment. I watched a woman who struggles with anxiety follow Jesus by joining a worship team. I witnessed a young adult who did not have much money immediately start giving 10% after learning about tithing. I've seen young people follow Jesus' teaching on sex and sexuality, even though it's so costly. I've heard how someone forgave their spouse infidelity because this is what it means like to them to follow Jesus. Time and again, especially in my years in campus ministry, I've seen young adults say yes to Jesus, God's call to ministry, even though this meant really disappointing, even angering their parents. And I've sat with men and women who have confessed their sins and asked for prayer and help because they're trying to follow Jesus with all their heart. And so this morning, friends, let's think about that area you really don't want Jesus messing with in your life. Not the areas you're quite happy having him, you know, having authority, but that those one or two areas you're like, man, don't come into that part of the boat. That's my part of the boat. I built it. It's very pretty. It's exactly the way I want it. Don't mess with this, Jesus. What is one step you can take to follow him in that area of your boat this week? How about just reading the Bible three times? Three times a week between now and Easter. See what Jesus does in your life. How about confessing your sins to a friend? How about adjusting your schedule to prioritize Sunday worship? How about asking someone to teach you how to pray? How about inviting three people to the Easter service? How about increasing your giving for the next 6 months by 5%? What about asking your child for forgiveness for what you said to them last night? How about serving in church in a way that stretches you? What about being honest in a conversation at work this week, not being afraid? What about sending a text message or a card to an estranged family member or friend as a step of reconciliation? What about reaching out to the Department of Child Services to ask them for information about foster care? What about having a family discussion about how our Christian faith and the values of the kingdom should shape how we think about the college process? What about asking your CG leader if you can teach the next Bible study? How about telling your spouse today that you are utterly committed to them and your marriage? Friends, why would we do these things? What has the power to move us from the St. Augustine prayer, which is I'll follow you in this area, Jesus, but not yet, to praying, well, from now on, Jesus, I'll follow you with my whole heart. How do we get from that but not yet to from now on? It is only through an encounter with the risen Jesus and the astonishing encounter that we get to have with his grace that has made us, sinful men and women, welcome in his presence. That is the only power that will so move our hearts that we go from saying, but not yet, to from now on. Let us pray. Jesus, I just continue to pray that we would encounter you in this worship service. Pray even now that as we sing that you are ours forevermore, that you would continue to minister to our hearts. That you would show us what that next step is. But most of all, I pray this, that we would be astonished by who you are. And we would be astonished by the miracle of your grace for us. I pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.